your Bible to first Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 14. And in our study, as we've been looking at it, Jeremiah's particular conditions and circumstances are very much similar to ours at the moment. Now, you would realize, and you have to think about it, but it's altogether super-duper true, that here we are in the presence of God. Now, here we are, right in the... We can't get away from Him. God, here we are. Now, do you know there's nowhere on this planet, here it is, circle, there's nowhere on earth that God isn't right now understanding and exercising His management over every thought, word, and deed of all 7+ billion people. Do you understand that? As we sit here, we are sitting in the presence of one who is completely involved in everything. And if you want to take it from earth, and then here's all the angelic realms and all the stars and everything else, and all the dust and all the stuff going on. And God, you're right in the middle of that. That's correct. Now, you think about that. God, you're dealing with my life. But as you deal with my life and our life, you're dealing with everything, everywhere, all at once, perfectly. And that's awesome. Now, here's Jeremiah. Now, and what are we doing? God, we're in the present. We're looking at your word. You recorded it. You recorded the word, your book. And we're reading it and seeking to understand it and pull out of it the understanding that we're supposed to have, that you want us to have at this point, and to have it so that you're there. So I'm reading about that, which you're already there. Back in Jeremiah, there's no time with you. So God, everything is there right now that we're reading, that you recorded. Now, so we're exercising God's word in order to capitalize on our relationship to God, who's everywhere and knows everything all at once. There is no time. So God, as we're dealing with you, we want to understand. So what we're looking at, experiencing in our own world, understanding from God's word to experience in our own world. So God, here we are. Now, you know, if you've ever looked at been in a lawyer's office or attorney as such, especially a judge or something, and you've been in their office as such, and you'll note the wonderfulness of having rows and rows of volumes of law books and all kinds of books. Impressive. You won't see it everywhere, but when you go to their office, wow, row after row of some of them. Wow. And what are they for? To be able to access all of legal history. You want to learn from legal history so you can exercise its truths and its practice right now. And when you go to court, you've got your case based on all of preceding whatever it is. When you go to the military, I have some military books I got from the military, particular war books and stuff. And if I was anywhere in the military of any authority, I would go and would be studying all of military history. I'd go way back to Hannibal and everybody else. And how did they fight this? How did they win that? So you're absorbing military history. So when you can have all of that, you can put it to practice here and now. So if you were a cook, don't you know people that are cooks, that cook? You have, I have, whether I like it or not, Jeanette has, I have a couple of books, but Jeanette has, I think, more books than she'll ever use on cooking. I mean, we got a roll like this. I mean, I'm not kidding, of cookbooks. And I have the same food every night. What are they? And I have subscription for other cooking, you know, those magazines, tells you exactly how to do all kinds of things. And what are they for? To improve. What do you keep reading and studying and getting more and more ability, skill, understanding? And so whether it's cooking, legal, military, farming, I've been getting a little help on that somewhat, and all the details of all kinds of food and all kinds of ways to do things and raise things. I said, wow, if you didn't ever know it, you'd just put a seed in the pot and hope it grows. But when you have all of that information and how to do it and when to do it and why to do it, wow. Now, so God, you've given us your word. And that's what we're doing. We're looking at your word to have the advantage from yesterday in order to have it for today. Now, that's a long way around to tell you. Jeremiah chapter 14. And we said chapter 14 and 15 is Jeremiah's giving you sort of an autobiography as he's feeling all, looking at all of this stuff we've been looking at. Israel is being, is Nebuchadnezzar is down and coming down to Jerusalem, 586. He's coming down each time until he, in 586, he levels the city. Now, so here he is looking, and Jeremiah, remember, about 609 thereabouts, a drought, a very bad drought happened, and in the drought, as we shared together, the drought made everything needing, food, water, everything is in shortage and great difficulty. But, and all of that was done by God, which he said he would do in Deuteronomy, etc. He said, I'm going to help you understand, if you won't listen to your heart and pay attention to your thinking, I'm going to help you with the external, and I'm going to make the conditions around you such that you say, well, why are they like this? So that you look into your heart. The problem isn't out here. The problem's in your heart. That's where the drought is. And you got to fix your heart. It isn't the no water. No water is to help you to have nothing. You got a dry, dead heart, and you got to wake it up, as it were. So now, having said that, so now he gives in, as we shared together, in verse 7, 8, and 9 in particular. And we have taken our time just to look at the statements Jeremiah is saying, his heart. He's looking at the terrible conditions. So are we. So are we. We're looking at conditions we have absolutely no control over. In our country, globally, we have no control over anything. And boy, it's hard. And no one seems to want to ever fix it right. And those that might want to fix it right are hindered from fixing it right. So when is it ever going to get right? So we're concerned. Jeremiah is concerned. He said that, what are we going to do? Because the people that care, people are involved, don't care. They don't care the direction it's going. And that's our world. So here is the believing heart, looking at the world, we're living in it, we're being exercised by it, and God, we need to learn from it. So now, we share together, I'll read verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backslidings are many, and we have sinned against thee. And we share together as we did that, remember that having a great concern, a concern, and Jeremiah certainly had a concern. It was a personal thing of his heart, concern. But you know what? All, and we shared it together, so we get the message. All the concern in the world doesn't cure anything. All the concern in the world doesn't count on fixing the problem. It just doesn't come in. Concerned citizens don't fix anything. Someone has to do something. And therefore, we share the next thing. And that is in verse 7, do thou it, three little words, which is only one word in the Hebrew, which means act. It's a command. Move. God, the word act, fabricate. Think of a skilled artisan making a statue, building a building, whatever. That's an artisan, a laborer, creating something. God, that's the verb. Act, fabricate, produce, do something. Do something. Let's do something. Act. But we can't do it. They aren't going to do it. The world isn't going to fix it. No one seems to care. And then we share together the do it for your, in verse 7, do it for your great name's sake. On account of your name, because of who you are, your reputation and fame and honor. And we share together that. And we went over that. So now, and then we did the third thing. Third thing. And the third thing was in verse 8, O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. And we looked at that. And Jeremiah, you understand? You understand? For your name's sake. And then Jeremiah cries out, the hope of Israel, that's God. And we shared together. And we used it like 911. And you call, you're there in trouble in some place, and people may be concerned, they may not be concerned, they're standing around, they may even be doing something in the crisis. But, they're doing what they're doing. Is it solving anything? Not necessarily. What needs to happen? You need to call 911. 911 comes because they're skilled in what they're doing, and they come. And as they come, and you don't tell them what to do, as we share together, they will do what has to be done. That's what they do. You don't tell them, they'll tell you what they're going to do, and what they can do now. And we share that together. So therefore, what do? Well, hope, waiting, and anticipation, excitation. What about hope? Well, hope, you want help. But you need hope. That means looking, anticipating. You call 911, and they're coming. You're hoping, you're waiting. You're excited, expectation. You're anticipating them to come quickly. Come quickly. And help, you say the word help. But when you say help, you always are inferring, if not directly, indirectly, you're looking for hope. You got to have hope. Are they going to come? Call something, and 3 hours later, they haven't got there. You ever been? Have your car get stuck somehow, and you call one of the companies to come and rescue you, and you say they'll be there, and then you're there, and hours go by, and you're still standing there out in the road waiting for the truck to come. Help involves hope. You got to have hope. All help needs because there's hope. And hope, why do we have hope? Because there's help. And we did that. So now we're progressing at this rate. Jeremiah chapter 8. And we share together in the light of help. Verse 8, O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof, in time of trouble. So, though, O hope of Israel, you're the Savior, the hope, the one to save us, in the time of trouble. So now, having said that little bit, and you're going to save to deliver, to get the word saved here, you want to think of something narrow, enclosed, in danger, all sides coming at you, against you. That's the opposite. The word saved here, Savior, means you're free. There's no one encroaching. You're loose. You're free. You're rescued from all the forces that come against you. You're rescued from them. That's the word. Saved. Savior. delivered from the oppression coming in. O hope of Israel, the Savior thereof. Now, and in time of trouble, You're the Savior in time of trouble. And the word trouble there, so you begin to get a sense of it, it's the pain that a woman feels or could feel in travail giving birth. The pain, travail of giving birth. That's the word. And thus, anguish, distress, the pain, affliction. Now, we're looking. You're the Savior to come and rescue us from all that's closing in around us. You're come to rescue us in the time of trouble. In the time when, boy, we're feeling it, and we know we're in trouble, and we're our heart and our head ache in the light of it all. So now, over to get that little word, trouble, and save together. Over to Psalm 8. Now, what do they know? I'm interested. Here's Jeremiah. Here's the nation of Israel, Judah, Jerusalem. Now, I'm going to go back. What should they know? Think of it. You've lived so long on planet Earth, and you have learned, whether you know it or if someone brings it up, you have learned things from yesterday, from back years ago, from maybe not so long ago. You must have learned something, and you're going to repeat and need that information. As it occurs again, you're going to have to exercise your understanding. So you want to capitalize on what you know so that you can practice it and exercise it. Here's people of Israel, Jerusalem, and you guys should know something. First, Psalm 138. And here's David. And in the light of that, here's David when he was maybe the covenant that God made with Israel about the land, etc., and him being king. Psalm 138, may I pick up the movement, if I can, in verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. Why? For thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So God, do something, do it for your name's sake. We just read that. So David, did you understand? I do. God does what he does because he is who he is. He's God. Therefore, magnify thy name. Magnify thy word. Sliding down now to verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Though the proud, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Verse 7. Though, said David, I walk in the midst of trouble. Remember Psalm 23. I walk through the valley of the shadow of deep darkness. Here, verse 7. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, there's your little word, trouble, we just looked at, thou wilt revive me, even though I'm in it, God, to deliver me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. And there's the word save, Savior. So here we got the trouble. Thou art, O hope of Israel, thou art the Savior in time of trouble. David, did you know that? Absolutely. All believers know that. Well, how come Israel, you people don't? Over, if you would please, to Psalm 71. And here's David again. And Psalm 71, please, picking up, in verse 1, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thine ear unto me, and save me. There's the word Savior. Savior. Save me. Save me. Deliver me. Deliver. I'm in trouble. Trouble. God. Save me. Save me. Verse 3 again. Be thou thy strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort, that I can keep getting it, having rescue. Thou hast given me commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. So God, you're there to save me, and it's your job to save me. You're the Savior. You're the hope. You're the one we're expecting and anticipating. For 911 to come? No, we're looking for you to come. Only you. That's all. Just you. Psalm 71. Sliding to verse 8. Well, it's good for us. Verse 18. Now also when I am old, David is old now, and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to every one that is to come. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who hath done great things, O God? Who is like unto thee? Now verse 20. Thou which hath showed me great and sore, and there's your word, troubles. Now, David, how did you ever get so educated? Well, God showed me all kinds of troubles. Israel, you're in a terrible place. Do you understand what to do in trouble? Well, Jeremiah and the remnant know, but the people in the nation don't care. Don't care now. And in verse 20, again, thou shalt quicken me again, and shall bring me up again from the depths of the earth, etc. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So God, I'm looking to you. And well, that's wonderful. Psalm 46. Now, here's Psalm 46, and we're moving in history, going from David, going to go to Hezekiah the king. Hezekiah the king is being attacked. Remember the Assyrians ahead of this, 20 years back here, whatever, 722, 20 years. This is 701. Back in there. So 20 years ago, the Assyrian took all 10 tribes of Israel captive. So it's all dispersed, all done with, up in the 10 tribes in the north. So Isaiah is still alive, etc. And here's Hezekiah, the king. Now there's no 10 tribes, but this time the Assyrians, having taken 20 years ago, taken the 10 tribes, are now coming down to get Jerusalem and Judah. They're on their way down to take care of the rest of them. Now, coming down, that's Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Hezekiah, what are you praying? Verse 1. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. There's your word. God, you're there. That's right. And the psalm all deals with that in a most wonderful way. So therefore, in the light of it, no matter what happens, we're going to trust God, as you know. A wonderful, wonderful reading. I'll read verse 5 even. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. 911 is always on time. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, and the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Verse 10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11, the God of Jacob is our refuge. So, boy. So, wow, that's right. That's right. So did Hezekiah, you got it. I did. And God, you did something wonderful. You did. You did it wonderfully for them. Now, and over, if you would please, in the light of that, over to Hosea. And in Hosea, chapter 1. Now remember, Hosea is one of the prophets, like Isaiah, Hosea, he's there looking at Israel. Now, what are you saying, God, by way of Hosea to Israel? If I can, in verse 6. Just have to do it and pick it up best you can. Verse 6. And she conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. So Israel is going to be taken by the Assyrians. And Lo, L-O, is no, and Ruhamah is mercy. No mercy. No mercy. No mercy for the 10 tribes. They're all going into captivity, which they did. Now, verse 7. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save, there's your word, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not, word saved again, Savior, will not save them. I'm going to save Judah in the future. Are you going to let what happens to the 10 tribes? What happened to the 10 tribes of Israel? When they went into captivity, was there any hope of ever coming back and being 10 tribes for God? Never. When God said never, it'll never be restored. The 10 tribes can never be just 10 tribes up in the north. Never again. Never happen again. But verse 7, Judah, verse 7, I will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, by sword, nor by battle, by horses, or by horsemen. I want you to know, no human way are they going to ever get rescued. I'm going to do it, personally. And that's what he did. Hezekiah, did you have to go get them? Assyrians? No. God just took care of a whole bunch of them. Took care of them just like that. Whoops. Like the Egyptians crossing the Red Sea. Took care of them. All gone. All gone. No more. God said, I'm going to do this. Not any human thing you're going to do. I'm going to do it. Now, having said that little bit, over to chapter 13 in Hosea. Now, remember now, this is looking at the 10 tribes. And God is promising he's not going to let that happen to Judah. That doesn't mean Judah isn't going to get clipped by Babylon. It means that Judah is going to spend 70 years in captivity, and then they're going back to Jerusalem. But that is not true for the 10 tribes in the north. So here's Hosea chapter 13. And picking up, if I can, in verse 4, our little words. Verse 4. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt. Thou shalt know, K-N-O-W, know, N-O, God, but me, for there is no Savior, there's your word, besides me. I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought. If it couldn't have been drier in that wilderness, Sinai and that, but did you ever have a problem with water? Never, because you trusted me, and I took care of you. Verse 6, according to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled in their heart, not their mouth. Their heart was exalted, therefore have they forgotten me. Verse 7, therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a leopard by the way, will I observe them, etc. Down to verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thy help. You want help? I'm the hope of Israel, God said. I'm the help you need, and I'm the hope you need. God, our hope, our Savior, our help. That's right. That's right. And God, what do you say? What did you say to Israel, the 10 tribes in the north? Did they get it? No, they didn't get it. They didn't get it at all. And therefore, verse 9, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. Verse 10, I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee? There's your word. In all thy cities, there is no other Savior. Thy judges of whom thou saidest, Give me a king and princes. I gave thee a king in mine anger, King Saul, and I took him away in my wrath. So if you think I was happy, I told you that. You shouldn't have done it. I let it happen, though. You press me. I let it happen. I told you not to do that. You went and did it. I let it happen. I want you to know I gave him because you said it. But in my wrath, I'm going to take it all away. So you're not going to gain. You're not going to gain. So God, are we getting? I'm getting it, God, a little bit. Here's this, Jeremiah, you're concerned. And you're the Savior. You're the hope of Israel. And there is no other. So now, in the light of that, if you can, over to before we do that, just got to get the negative side first. Over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah and chapter 2. Remember now we said they should have learned something. It's 100 years approximately. You should have learned something. Did you ever learn anything? No, history. We just kept going and kept doing. Did you ever pay attention to what the prophets had written? Did you ever pay attention to what David had said? Did you ever read it? No, we didn't bother reading it. We didn't bother reading. Jeremiah chapter 2, picking up our movement of words, saved, trouble, hope. Now, here's Jeremiah chapter 2, as we proceeded, remember. In chapter 2, picking up in verse 22 and 26 directly. God, what did you keep telling them that they never listened to? Chapter 2, verse 26. As a thief is ashamed when he is found, so is the house of Israel ashamed. They, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets. Why are they ashamed? Verse 27. Saying to a stock, an idol, a no God, no Savior, something that is absolutely useless, saying to a stock, thou art my father, and to a stone, evolution, I'm a product of evolution. What a stupid thing to say. But people say it in order to not have to deal with God. Thou art my father, and to a stone thou hast brought me forth, for they have turned their back unto me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they will say, arise and save us. Okay, verse 28. In other words, we're in trouble, and we're going to trust our system. What are you trusting? You ask yourself that. What are you trusting when things go wrong? And you have to say, well, I call this, I do that, when things go wrong. And we have our solutions that we have used to, and we've tried them, and we use them more or less. And we use them. Verse 28. But where are thy gods that thou hast made, hath made thee? Let them arise. If they can save thee, there's the word, in the time of trouble, there's your word, for according to the number of thy cities are thy gods, O Judah. The city, you have just as many gods as you do cities. You got all kinds of things, and you want them to help you. Now, God said, you call on them. God's standing there, right here. Said, you work out your system. You work out your system. I'm right here, a Savior and ever-present help. But God, you go ahead, go ahead. And we have all the things we do and work in them. And we try our best we can, and we do it. But the God said that it isn't going to work, not in the long run, even in the short run. Now, over, if you would please, to chapter 8. So, Israel, are you learning? No, you're trusting gods. You should be trusting God. Jeremiah says, O hope of Israel, the Savior. But the Israel as a nation isn't saying that. Jeremiah chapter 8, and picking up if I can, in verse 20. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Time keeps going, and we're no better off than we were last week. We're no better off than we were last year. It just keeps going by, and we never got any better, never have any better solution, a better phone number. We got the wrong number to call God, and we don't get him. So, chapter 11. So far, they're consistent. Chapter 11. And picking up, if I can, in the light of that, in chapter 11 and verse 12. I'll read verse 11. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. They can't get away from it. Though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them. Then shall the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem go and cry unto the gods, their idols, their solutions, that they're trusting, people, persons, places, go and cry unto their gods, unto whom they offer incense. But they shall not save them at all. And if it just for the sake of interest, if you like, do you see the word B-U-T, but, and then the words A-T-A-L-L. That's one word in Hebrew. And then the other word, they're both the same verb. It's absolute, means what? It's trying to say absolutely, most certainly, I'm going to tell you that without any question or doubt, with great intensity, with great certainty, in verse 12, they shall not, absolutely, no way on earth are they going to save you. No matter what you hope and dream and wish and get all the people in the world to back it, it will never work. Positively won't work. Now God said that. He's the only Savior. And he said that, and he will not, but at the end of verse 12, but they shall not save them at all, most certainly in the time of their trouble, there's your word, won't save them. It isn't going to work, no matter how you work it out, no matter how you do it, it's not going to go. So now, chapter 15, going just ahead a bit for a moment, and chapter 15, and in verse 20. And you will note, therefore, thus saith the Lord, if thou return, then will I bring thee again. And thou shalt stand before me, and if thou take forth the precious from the vial, thou shalt be as my mouth. Let them not return unto thee, but return not unto them. Now, God is telling what? He's telling Jeremiah needs to understand in the process that God's going to go and bless him, and God's going to go and encourage his heart and encourage his head, and Jeremiah's going to have to trust God and not back down, not back away, not lose his concern, not lose his understanding, don't throw away what you understand, and even though it doesn't seem to pieces don't seem to have come together yet. You sit and wait. And God said, I told you, I'm going to take care of you, Jeremiah. Remember chapter 1, 17 and 18, 19. I'm going to take care of you. I have an assignment for you in a very terrible situation. And they're going to try to kill you, just like our Lord in our study in John. We try to kill him. But there's 12 hours in a day, and you can't do anything until God's finished. So Jeremiah, no matter what, they want to kill you, they were going to put you in prison, they're going to get rid of you, relax and do the job and look to me. They're in trouble. You don't want to be in trouble, Jeremiah. So let them be in trouble, and you be at peace with me. Now, having said that a little bit, and I'll make thee, verse 20, I'll make thee unto this people a fence, brazen wall. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. Why not? For I am with thee to save thee and to deliver thee, saith the Lord. I'm there to help you, to save you in a most wonderful way. Over in chapter 30. In chapter 30, if I can, picking up, here's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has to stand there, and boy, it seems like a futile effort to even bother. But you don't want to lose your concern. You don't want to get to the place in our day in which we live, say, what's the use, have no concern, and be indifferent, and say, we can't stop anything, so what? So we just roll with it. You don't want to lose that. You want to understand where it's headed. It's headed to a tribulation period. Do you understand? Don't lose that. That's what keeps you fresh. When you lose that, you just become absorbed in the flow. And you don't want to do that. You want to be part and partial of the movement. You want to have that healthy concern, knowing you aren't going to fix everything, but that isn't the issue. You understand it. And God said to the angels coming around, looking, here they are, good guys and bad guys, and here they are. And it's someone down here like us humans that understand what God's doing. Are we concerned? We are. We're concerned. We aren't going to fix it. God does. But we're concerned with them. We aren't indifferent to it. We aren't going with the flow. We aren't interested in going the wrong direction. So here, chapter 30, and picking up, if I can, in verse 7. Remember, God is going to tell him what's going to happen. Alas, for that day is 30 and verse 7. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved. He shall be saved out of it. There's the word saved. You understand? There's going to be that's where we're headed, tribulation, a terrible time, never on earth like it. And in the middle of the tribulation, 7 years, it's horrible, because the treaty and all the hoopla of everything's going to be nice and rosy and everything. You can't buy or sell without the mark. You can't do anything. You're caught. You're controlled. The system owns you. And you're stuck. I heard an advertising somewhere on the radio, I guess, or something, when I was driving, that said, you can buy 25 years worth of dried food, and have a big thing. And I thought I could fill my basement with all kinds of dried food. So 25 years from now, when I'm gone and you're starving, you just go over and help yourself. I heard all you do is add water, and you have the most delicious meals. I don't know why not buy them. Why go to restaurants and stuff when you can buy this dried out food? Wow. So God, here we are going. It's a time of awesome trouble. Absolutely. Absolutely. Terrible, terrible trouble. And in the light of that, go over to Daniel chapter 12 to see it again. Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 1. So here's the Savior, but who's paying attention? Who's paying attention? Who's looking to God? And that's what the point is, to look to God. But they aren't doing that. But Jeremiah understands that's there, and here's God tells him it's a wonderful future coming, but not yet. Chapter 12, verse 1, closing the great book of Daniel. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth before the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, there's your word, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. The world has never seen what's going to happen. They have never seen it. They have no idea, except as you read Revelation, they have no idea what's coming. No idea. So are we supposed to be just flow along? No, I want to have concern. I know what's coming ahead. It isn't good. It isn't good for Israel. But we're concerned. What can we do for Israel right now? We can pray for God's mercy and grace to them, but we can't make them. Our concern doesn't cure them. They have got to go and turn to God. We can't make them turn to God. They have to turn to God. But we have a concern, but they have to fix it. You have a concern for people, but they have to fix it. Your concern won't fix it. It just shows you're with it. You're with it. You understand there's a problem, and it needs to be fixed. Whether it's fixed or not isn't the point. You understand it. You're not caught up in it. So now, in the light of that, over to Isaiah. Isaiah and chapter 30. We didn't get very far, but I hope we got a little bit. Isaiah chapter 30. And if I may pick up that which you are familiar with, picking up, please, going directly, verse 30, 15, 1-5. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be what? Saved, and that's the word. O hope of Israel, the Savior in the time of trouble. God, are you saying to the Israel, Jeremiah, did you understand it? Did David understand it? Did Hezekiah understand it? Does Hosea understand it? Do the people of Jeremiah, you understand it, but the people don't. You're concerned. In returning and rest, shall you be saved? Now, how easy is that? How hard is it, assuming you have a phone of some kind, even little kids, I hear people, special things, where people get hurt or something, and a little kid who doesn't know much pushes 911 on the phone. Now, he didn't need to be a genius to do that. He just knew that when you did that, you got a response. Something happened, and he pushed 911. So God, how easy is it? It's easy. Returning and rest, you can be saved. What else? Nothing. In quietness and confidence shall be your what? Shall be your strength. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. That's it. Now what's the big deal? You want help? You got hope? Hope makes for help. Help makes for hope. God, you are the helper. You're our helper. You're the hope. So God, Him we are. And, you know, and the thing in Isaiah, as later, you would not, the end of verse 15, they wouldn't do it. You say, it's too simple. You ever heard people say that? All you do is receive the Lord as your Savior. Oh, it can't be that easy. It can't be that easy. Well, if it wasn't that easy, you would never get saved. Wow. So now, right here we are, and I'm going to slide down. Verse 16. But you said, no, we will ride upon horses. God just said you're never going to win that way. Therefore shall you flee. You're going to lose. We will ride upon the swift. It doesn't matter how swift the horse is. You can get in a big jet. Do whatever you want. Therefore shall they that pursue thee be swift. You aren't going to win. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one, at the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon all alone upon the top of a mountain. In other words, everything you trust, you're going to leave you stripped naked. And thus, well, God, what are you going to do? Verse 18, therefore will the Lord wait. Why? That he may be gracious unto you. And therefore, when he waits, and he's going to be gracious, when God is exercising his saving grace, he is exalted. God is honored when you let him save you, rescue you, help you, encourage you. God is honored. You're honoring him. So God said, I'm going to wait till you're going to let me, trust me, so I can be who I am. Thus, middle of verse 18, therefore will he be exalted, that purpose he may have mercy upon you, for the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. And so, God, here we are. We're there. We're concerned. We got a world, nation, state, Connecticut. We're in trouble. But God, we have a concern. And we don't want to lose the concern. I don't want to lose that. I want to just adjust it properly so that I see the problem and I live in that. But I know I'm not going to fix it. God, you have to fix it. But I understand they need to fix something. I need to keep my heart right so that I can understand and be a little light in the darkness. Thus, remember in closing Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. Hebrews 4 and 16. What are we going to do? Well, we have, as we shared last time or two, we have a wonderful access. We have, how far do we have to go to get 911? Not far. In fact, we carry the 911 paramedic, EMT, we carry the ambulance, we carry the great physician, we carry the God of all comfort, we carry him. So wherever you are, you bring 911 to work, home, school. You bring 911. You bring the ambulance and all the medication and the one who is able to do it. And you're there, and so what? We're not concerned. What do we do? We're going to look to you, God, to take care of things. Thus, verse 16, chapter 4, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace. What for? That we may obtain mercy. You don't need anything else. I take care of everything else. I'll supply all you need. What do you need? You just need mercy. You need mercy and grace. That's what you need. God said, I'm a merciful God. If you're looking for me because you're so good and so great, I owe you something. Don't do that. I don't owe you anything. You owe me your heart. I don't owe you anything. So now, God, here you are. And what are we going to do? We're going to get, you're going to be what? I just need mercy. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we make him a liar, do we deceive ourselves? God, no, we aren't kidding ourselves. We just need mercy. It isn't we don't have we have everything. We already have it. We don't have to go far. We don't have to go anywhere. We're already there. God, we're already here. What more is there? Perhaps you have a particular request. Prayer, remember our country, remember the men and women in the military, remember Israel. I think they had an incident today over there in Tel Aviv.